Last summer, our boys were at camp, and so my wife, Jackie, and I, we took a few days, and we went to the ocean, and we did the tourist thing at the ocean and enjoyed the ocean a little bit and then saw some sights. One of those days, we went to a lighthouse, and, you know, we took pictures and walked around the lighthouse a little bit. Then we went back to the car, and our next stop was a gift store. We're going to go to a gift store a couple miles down the road. And I saw an opportunity because on this trip I had put, I ride unicycles, and so I had put one of those, they fit well in the trunk, so I put one of those in the trunk for just such an opportunity. I thought, it's 2 miles down the road, I saw a beautiful bike path from here to there, so I'm going to take that out, I'm going to take the unicycle out, I'm going to ride down there. And I said to Jackie, I'll meet you down there. So I'm excited. I haven't ridden much at that point that summer, and it was a beautiful day. Again, a nice bike path. So I get on my unicycle, and I take a left. And this gift store is about 2 miles away. So I'm pedaling, and I'm feeling good, enjoying the sun. It's beautiful. And I get to the two-mile point, and there's no gift store. And actually, there's no more pavement. There's no more asphalt. It turns into sand. And there's signs that say you need a four-wheel drive from this point. And I think, so I pull out my phone to look at my GPS, and I realize that instead of going 2 miles south to the gift store, I went 2 miles north and to the end of the road. So I had to turn around. I had to turn around and pedal back. So now my two-mile ride turns into a six-mile ride because I got to go 2 miles back to where I was and then 2 miles to the gift store. So the nice little pedal became a workout that day. Now, I share that story because I was reminded of it last week. I want to show you a picture. There's a picture, I think. Yeah, there we go. This truck is just a few hundred yards from where I turned around. The story is, it was in the news last week, he's on the same beach area that we went to, and he got to that point, and he kept going because he knew the way was north, so he kept going, or he knew the way was forward, so he kept going. And obviously, when he took the turn and he saw the ocean, he realized that he wasn't going the right direction. So he tried to turn around. We got another picture here, and he got stuck. So you see, his wheels are stuck. And it took him a couple hours, took him a couple $1,000s, and a 60-ton tow truck to be able to get out of that and turn around. Now, we feel bad for him. It's kind of funny to look at that. But we know when we're in that situation, it's not that funny. Right, guys? Amen. When we have to turn around. We've all had to do that. Some of us have to do it more than others. You know, I find my way by turning around, by getting lost and having to turn around. If you turn around enough, you figure out where you're supposed to go the next time. Now, turning around is a really important part of the Christian faith. That is a key part of the Christian faith. In fact, that's how we start our walk with Christ, by turning around. You can't walk with Jesus without turning around, turning away from things that you love, things that you trust, things that you follow. We have to turn around in order to follow Christ, in order to trust him. But see, it's not just the way our Christian life starts. It's got to be a part of our walk with Christ from there on out. Unfortunately, because we're not perfect and this is a fallen world, we find ourselves in spots where the pavement ends a lot. And we have to turn around, and we have to get good at turning around and turning away from things that grab our hearts and turning to Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to look at Jonah 3, and there's a lot that these ancient people have to teach us about turning around. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to pick it up, actually, with the last verse of chapter 2. If you haven't been with us, if you're just coming this morning, if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, there's a Jonah chapter 1 and a Jonah chapter 2. We're in Jonah chapter 3, and you can go online, you can look at those, you can watch those messages, you can listen to them. At the very least, I encourage you, if you've never heard the story of Jonah, pull out the Bible this afternoon, read these first two chapters, because they're epic. It's an epic story. God tells Jonah, his messenger, to go to a bad place, a bad city, to deliver a message. Jonah doesn't want to go, so he goes the other way, but God doesn't let him go. He follows Jonah, and Jonah eventually ends up being thrown overboard into the ocean, but instead of drowning, a fish swallows him up, and then we pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, big city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that it is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Did you see that word turn at the end? Did you see how that kept showing up, that it kept being repeated there? The headline of chapter 3, here's the headline of Jonah 3. Nineveh turns around at the preaching of Jonah, and then God turns from judging them. That's the headline of chapter 3. That's what happens in chapter 3. Now, because we need to learn a lot about turning around, we can learn a lot from Nineveh. We can learn a lot from this chapter. Here's the first thing that we learn about turning around. We can turn around, number one, because God gives second chances. We can turn around because God gives second chances. Look at verse 1. Before we talk about Nineveh, let's talk about Jonah. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Did you see that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Go to Nineveh. Now, when was the first time? It was back in chapter 1. And actually, if we put those verses right next to each other, if you put verse 1 and you put of chapter 1 and you put verse 1 of chapter 3 next to each other, they're almost the exact same words. God doesn't change the message. He doesn't change the command. But he gives Jonah a second chance to do it. He gives him a second chance. When we see what happens with Nineveh, the message that Jonah brings them is in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. See, God didn't just give Jonah a second chance. He gave Nineveh a second chance. It doesn't say it. It's not in the message that Jonah gave him, at least the message that we have written down here. But why would God, again, why would God give them 40 days? See, implied in that message is, you have a chance. You have a chance. If God wasn't going to give them a second chance, he wouldn't have warned them. He would have just wiped them out. He would have just overthrown them immediately. But see, God gave Jonah a second chance to obey. God gives Nineveh a second chance, a chance to turn around. See, this morning, the reason and our motivation and our opportunity to turn around is because God gives second chances. There may be some of you here that think you are too far, that you've gone too far, and that your chances are done. But see, the message of Jonah 3, one of them, is that you can turn around because God gives second chances. That is God's pattern. That's God's MO, is that he gives second chances. And he offers mercy for those who turn. Listen, if you're alive this morning, you have a chance. You have a chance to turn around and to turn towards the Lord. You know, if there's an area of your life, believer, if there's an area of your life that you just consistently sinning, and you're consistently going the wrong direction, pushing past the asphalt road and getting stuck in the sand, listen, it's not too late. The Lord gives second chances, and he shows mercy, and he shows grace. We can turn around. Listen, maybe this morning you need hope that you can turn around. And the reason you can is because God gives second chances. He gave it to Jonah. He gave it to all of these people in Nineveh. And he offers us this morning a second chance for grace and mercy. Here's the second thing that we can learn about turning around. That we can turn around by believing God. See, if we're going to turn around, if we're going to turn away and turn towards God, we've got to believe God. That's where it starts. We have to believe what he says. Look at what happens here. So Jonah goes. He goes to Nineveh. He goes one day journey into it. And he starts calling out, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, again, it might have been more to that message, but that's what we have. Now, I want you to think to yourself, you're a Ninevite. And you get up and you're going to work, kids are playing in the street, maybe you're doing chores, you're caring for the animals, or you're washing clothes in the street, you're washing dishes in the street, and you're just doing daily life like you've always done in Nineveh. And here's this man that you don't know, that nobody in your town knows, who has a massive accent, if he's even speaking in your language, and he's walking through your street, and he's saying that in 40 days, your city, one of the strongest cities in that area, one of the strongest cities in the world at that time, that you were going to be overthrown, that disaster is going to fall in 40 days. Now, if you put yourself in their shoes, there's a whole lot of ways they could have responded that would have made probably more sense. Maybe like laughing at him, ignoring him, kicking him out of the city, bringing him to a mental institution. There's a whole lot of ways that we could have responded, but you know what they do? This is amazing. And don't miss this. This is like the key part of chapter 3. What do they do? What does it say in verse 5? The people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't do any of those things. They didn't laugh. They didn't ignore him. They didn't kick him out of the city. They believed him. That's unbelievable that they would believe him. But they did. And what does it say? It says they believed Jonah, right? Is that what it says? No. Who did they believe? They believed God. They believed God. See, they believed that not just that what Jonah said was true, but they believed that the message came from God, that God's the one that spoke that message. And they believed, and we see from the rest of the chapter, they believed that it was really going to happen. They believed that in 40 days, Nineveh was really going to be overthrown, that they were really in trouble, that they had really done wrong, that they had really done wrong and evil so much that they had offended the Creator God that they didn't even know, but they believed that this was really going to happen. And we see, too, that they believed that there was a possibility of a second chance. Just a little glimmer, even though Jonah wasn't given a whole lot of hope in his message, they saw a glimmer of hope. They believed that God spoke the message, they believed that it was true, and they believed that there was hope. You know, if we're going to turn around, if we're going to see any kind of turnaround in our life and in significant ways to follow Christ, we've got to believe God. See, you cannot turn around without believing God. Everything else that follows in this chapter is hinged on them believing God. You and I have to believe in God. And here's what we have to believe God like they believed God. We have to believe that in the areas of life that we may know, we may have heard that there's areas in our life that are wrong, that the Bible speaks to. And what we have to believe is that that's God who spoke that. It's not a pastor who spoke it. It's not a bunch of people that got together and wrote what we call the Bible because they thought it was a good idea to see, know the message. So we have to understand, we have to believe deep in our heart that no, it's God who says this. It's God who says it's wrong. It's God who calls it evil. It's God who tells us to turn. It's God who says that he will bring judgment. That it's a message from God. We have to believe that, and we have to believe that it's true. We have to believe that it's really wrong, that God is really right, that he really spoke, and that those things in our life are really wrong. See, if we don't believe that, we're not going to turn away from them. We're going to classify them other ways, maybe as struggles, as it's not that bad, as, well, somebody else says it's not that bad. Things are changing. Times are changing. See, we have to believe that God spoke it and that he's right, but that we also have to believe what they believed, that there's hope. There's hope. If you don't believe God that he has spoken and that he's right and you're wrong and that there's hope, you won't turn. You have to believe God. Here's the third thing. We turn around, you and I turn around by humbling ourselves. Maybe we go back one there. Oh, no. Yeah, we'll go forward one. Sorry. Turn around by humbling yourself. What do they do right after it says they believed God? The first thing they do is they call for a fast. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, again, they could have been different responses. If they really thought they only had 40 days before this city was going to be overthrown, there were some other options. If you really believe that, but you didn't believe there was any hope, one response is you could just say, well, you know what? I got 40 days left to live, so I'm going to do my bucket list. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to do everything that I can to enjoy life because I only got 40 days left. That's one response. But that's not what they did. They did the opposite. Instead of pursuing pleasure, they actually gave it up. You see that? It says they fasted and they put on sackcloth. So they went without food. They stopped eating. They went without food. And even later on, it says they had their animals stop eating. They didn't drink anything. So it wasn't just they didn't eat anything. They didn't drink anything. And they had their animals not drink anything. And then they put on sackcloth. What is that sackcloth about? What does that mean? What's that talking about? Why did they do that? See, sackcloth, they didn't usually wear sackcloth. Because sackcloth was cloth that they made sacks out of, not clothes out of. And what they were in those days, it was goat hair. Many times it was made out of goat hair. So it was scratchy and it was uncomfortable. It wasn't what you would want to wear. It's actually what the extremely, extremely poor people might wear. But what they did is they took off their regular comfortable clothes and they put on these uncomfortable clothes to express their need and their humility. It was fairly common in those days to do that when you mourn or when you were in angst. That's what these people did. What they looked like, and it says from the greatest of them to the least of them. Did you see that? From the greatest to the least, they all did it. You know what? The poor people may have been pretty close to that. The really poor people may have been pretty close to not having any food. They were maybe already had a head start on the fasting thing because they were starving. They didn't have any food. The poor people maybe already had clothes. They were pretty close to sackcloth. They weren't very comfortable. They just were functional. They just covered you up. But see, everybody, even the rich people and the middle class people and the poor people and the extremely poor people, they all did this. They didn't wait for themselves to be humbled. Listen, that's the point here. They didn't wait for themselves to be humbled. They didn't wait for 40 days. They immediately humbled themselves. They became like poor, starving people. They humbled themselves. We see it with the king too because, you know, we see, first of all, we see the genuineness of this because they didn't wait for the king to tell them to do it. In fact, the king got on board after everybody else was doing it. Do you see that? They had already called for their fast, the people did, but the word reached the king, and then he said, that's the right idea. And he put out a law, but before he did that, it says that he rose from his throne, he removed his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Why did the king do that? He was humbling himself. See, in 40 days, the king was about to lose his throne. But the king, instead of waiting to be humbled, he stepped away from his throne. He became like everybody else, put on these uncomfortable clothes, and he sat in the ashes. The king humbled himself. See, here's one of the lessons for us. We need to not wait to be humbled. We need not to wait 40 days, or 40 years, or for our life to be over, or for whatever happens. We need to not wait to get stuck in the sand. We need not to wait to be humbled. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be proactive and humble ourselves. Now, a couple ways we do that we can learn from the Ninevites. If you don't, sometimes, you know, humbling yourself, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable when we humble ourselves. It's not comfortable to fast. It's not comfortable to put on sackcloth. But see, don't let discomfort keep you away from humbling yourself. And the other lesson we learned from the king, don't let your position or your perceived status with people around you or even to yourself, don't let that hold you back from humbling yourself. Sometimes we do. Sometimes, you know, humbling ourselves is just too uncomfortable. Sometimes humbling ourselves just makes us feel like we're nobody. Well, that's kind of the point. And we need not to let discomfort or our status keep us away from humbling ourselves. That's part of turning around. You know, it's okay to be sad about your sin. It's okay to mourn about our sin. Now, we need not to stop there. We have to press on and look to the other things here, but it's okay for us to do that. And here's the promise of the New Testament. Here's the promise of James, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, if you don't humble yourself and you make God humble you, if he resists you, we choke grace out. But when we humble ourselves, we open the door, we position ourselves to receive God's grace, to receive his mercy, to receive that second chance. That's what the people of Nineveh were doing. They were humbling themselves, and that's a model, an example for us. How do you turn around? Humble yourself. But not just that. Look at number four. Number four, turn around by calling out to God. Turn around by calling out to God. It's kind of tucked away here in the king's decree, but we don't want to miss it. Look at verse, I believe it's 8. King says, don't eat food, don't drink water, don't let your animals eat food, drink water, put on sackcloth on your animals, and let them call out mightily to God. Not the animals, but the people. Let them call out mightily to God. You know what's amazing? This is a pagan king of a wicked city telling his people to call out to God. It's amazing. You know, Jonah is a prophet, and there's 17 books in the Old Testament that are written by prophets, 17 books. Jonah, actually, in the timeline, if we were to put them in chronological order by when they happened, Jonah's first. And all the other prophets, all the other 16 were prophets sent, not to Nineveh, they were sent to God's chosen people, God, Israel. And the message was pretty consistent. Turn around, there's mercy, but God's going to judge, call out to him. That was the consistent message. Now, fairly consistently, that message was not heard, not listened to. You know what's amazing here? At the front end of all those messages that God sent to his people, here's this pagan king of a wicked city calling out for his people to call out to God, telling his people to call out to God. I don't know about you, but that's humbling to me because I don't always do this. It wasn't just Israel that needed to hear from a pagan wicked king that lived 3,000-4,000 years ago. I need to hear from this pagan wicked king. I need to listen to his advice. I need to call out mightily to God. You know, sometimes we can believe what God says. Sometimes we can even humble ourselves. But sometimes we're calling other people, and we shouldn't do that. And we're telling other people, and we're beating ourselves up, but we forget to call out to God. We forget to ask him for help. We know we're struggling, and we're having a hard time, but we short-circuit it, and we don't call out to God. We don't call out to God. And sometimes when I do, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I do, I don't know if I could categorize it as mightily. What does it look like to mightily cry out to God? You know, sometimes we need to get on our knees. And we need to stay there for a while. And we need to cry out to God. Sometimes we need to get flat on the ground. And we need to get on our faces. And we need to call out to God mightily. You know, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes I struggle, you know, and I can call out to God for 5 or 10 minutes and struggle with it, and then remember 8 days later, oh yeah, I'm still struggling with the same thing. I want that out of my life. Fall on my face, call out to God for 5 or 10 minutes, and I go on. See, what does it mean to mightily call out to the Lord? What did that look like in Nineveh? What does that look like in our life? To cry out to him? For it to be messy? It's part of how we turn around is we call out to the Lord. We call out to the Lord who hears. He hears us. Here's the fifth thing. You and I need to turn around by turning from evil. It's the last thing the king tells his people to do. Let everyone, he says in verse 9, let everyone, or verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way. Let everyone, he says, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Actually, in verse 10, if you look at what God says, when God said when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. It doesn't say when God realized they believed him. It doesn't say when God saw how they fasted and they wore sackcloth. It doesn't say even when God heard what they said. What he says, and he did, but all of that was proved sincere when he saw that they turned from their evil way. See, here's what turning around means. It doesn't mean that you agree. It doesn't just mean that you agree with God. It doesn't just mean that you feel low and that you are humbling yourself. It doesn't just mean that you're asking him for help. True turning around is turning around. It's turning away. It's turning away from those evil things. You know that word evil? Honestly, it makes me a little uncomfortable. Because again, we would sometimes rather call our struggles struggles, right? Or wrong. Or that's just the way I am. But see, the king of Nineveh calls it evil, and God calls it evil. That's uncomfortable for us. But to call it what God calls it, and to turn away from it. Let me ask you something. Is there anything in your life that you know you need to turn away from? Is there anything in your life that you know you need to turn away from? That you know in order to turn around and follow God with all of your heart, that you need to turn away from that? Is there anything evil in your life that you know you need to turn around from? The call of Jonah 3 is for us to turn around, is for us to believe, is for us to humble ourselves, is for us to call out to God for his help. But it's to turn away from evil and to obey him. Now, the first message that Jesus ever preached publicly is in Mark chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. It was a short sermon. It was a short, short message. In Mark, it says that Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Now, the word repent is the same word or a similar word that's used here in Jonah 3. The idea, similar idea, to turn around. That's what Jesus said. Jesus picked up where Jonah left off. Jesus is the greater Jonah with the same message. And Jesus' message is turn around and believe in the gospel. The gospel, that's really important. Believe in the good news that there is hope, that there is forgiveness. And here's the truth. The truth is that the evil that you need to turn away from, the evil that I need to turn away from, we can't do that on our own. The call is not for us to clean ourselves up. The call is for us to turn away from that and believe in the gospel, to believe in the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus, like Jonah, disappeared for 3 days. Jonah disappeared. Everybody thought he was probably dead. The guys on the boat for sure thought he was dead, but it was a miracle because he came back to life. And then he shared this message of turning with Nineveh. You know what? Jesus, same thing happened to Jesus. He disappeared for 3 days. Everybody thought he was dead, but he came back to life. And he shared a message. He shared his message was that he had paid the price for our sin, that we can turn away because he had carried on his shoulders our sin. And so when we turn away from sin, we don't just turn away into a vacuum. We turn away to him. We turn away to him who's with us, who helps us, who strengthens us. But we have to turn away to believe and to follow Christ. The message is today for us to turn around and to turn to Christ, the better Jonah. Let's pray. Father, it's sobering to read Jonah 3. It's amazing to think about this nation and how many reasons this shouldn't have happened. But God, it's sobering to see that we need to do those same things. We would much rather think of Nineveh as a far-off city, as a very evil city compared to our city, compared to us. But the truth is, Lord, that we're in the same boat and we have the same need. And it's to believe you, to humble ourselves, to call out to you and to turn away from evil. Lord, we thank you that even though we have the same need as Nineveh, we have a much better messenger. We have a much better, greater message. And it's the message not just of Jonah, it's the message of Jesus. And we know that there's hope for a second chance when we look at the cross, because he took the punishment, the judgment we deserve. And our response can be, instead of who knows, maybe God will help me, our response, actually your response was whoever, not who knows, but whoever believes. And Jesus, you said for us to come to you, all who are weary and burdened, and you will give us rest. You will take the burden of our sin. You will give us strength to turn away. God, we need you so much. But Lord, help us not skip past the need and our sin. Lord, help us to turn to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your throne of grace. There's a lot of ways your throne could be described, but you describe it in your word as a throne of grace. Help us to turn. Help us to turn together to you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.